Thank you, Lori. You know, today as we look at the Holy Scriptures, I pray that each one of us would take a hold of Jesus and worship him, our wonderful Savior who conquers sin and death. You know, these women that came there, that the first ones that come to the tomb, they weren't the only ones that were seeking Jesus that day. We're going to look at three first-person accounts, if you will, of other people that were looking after Jesus. We're going to start in Luke chapter 23, and we're going to look at the thief. And then we're going to go to John 20 and look at the thinker. And then finally in Luke 24, back to Luke 24, the theologian. First of all, we're going to look at the thief in Luke 23. Now, when we see these pictures of the cross on the hill, right, on Easter cards or whatever decorations we see a picture of three crosses typically on the hill. There's the cross in the center where Jesus was crucified, and there are two other crosses, one on either side. You know, sadly, crucifixion was a regular enough Roman army detail. It wasn't just a special once-a-year thing. It wasn't an infrequent punishment by any means. You know, these soldiers, they were good at what they were doing, and they had lots of practice. Crucifixion was a very public execution. These crosses were on the hill, right outside the city, right outside the gates where people would come and go, so that all that came and went would see the consequences of going against the Roman Empire. So we see some of these details in Luke 23. In verse number 32, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Remember, hundreds of years before in Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah 53:12 that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. Here he was, numbered as one of the three on the hill. Verse 33, and when they came to the place that's called the skull, this hill kind of looked like a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the soldiers cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, the chosen one, let him save himself. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. They also put an inscription over his cross, remember, saying, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39 says that one of the criminals who was hanged with him railed at him. He joined in the fun. He joined with his executioners of all people to be part of the crowd to mock Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Can you imagine that? Somebody who is so full of hatred for God, that they would spend their last breath, literally their last breath, despising Jesus, hating Jesus, mocking Jesus, scorning him just for sport, because there's nothing else to do but to join in the fun with everybody else who's mocking him. Remember, Jesus, he'd never sinned. He'd never harmed anyone. He willingly went to the cross without even fighting the soldiers. I almost imagine when it came time to be crucified, of just kind of giving them his hands so they could nail it to the cross. What kind of person goes to their death like that? And what does he pray to his Father? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus isn't just referring to the soldiers. All who sin against God, they're blinded by their own lust, they're deafened by their own desires, only able to hear the lies that are in this world. These soldiers, the robbers hanging next to them, even the supposedly faithful Jews that gathered around days before and cried out for his crucifixion. And yes, you and I who choose sin over our Savior, Jesus died for that sin to make us right with the Father. We're just as guilty of his death on the cross today as the people we read about in Scripture. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just the people we see here in Scripture, it's us too. And to that Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Again, back to verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse 40. But the other, on the other side of Jesus, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" In verse 41, "And we indeed justly." He gets it. They're hanging there and dying because of what they did. They deserved the punishment of death when they did it. They knew it when they did it. "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." This is what we deserve for what we did. But this man, he's done nothing. Can you picture this? As Jesus is hanging there, these two guys are bickering on either side of him. Right? Do you even know how hard it is to talk when you're nailed to a cross? You know, the scientific journal of the American Medical Association, right? This is not a faith journal. It's a scientific journal. It describes crucifixion as a death by suffocation. The weight of the body hinders passive exhalation. You can't breathe out. To breathe out, you have to lift yourself up on the iron spikes, or pull yourself up with your arms, putting all your weight on the iron spikes, rubbing against the nerves in your body, taking your whipped and scourged back against the back of the cross just so you can breathe out. And yet when this thief saw that Jesus was no ordinary criminal, he had to speak out. When he saw that he was no ordinary man, he had to speak out against the other one. Jesus had done no wrong. He'd done no wrong ever. Not just in how he acted to the soldiers, not just in what he'd seen. Jesus had never sinned. You know, I don't think this robber ever went to Jewish Sunday school. Probably because there wasn't such a thing. But every year he'd have to know that on the Passover, thousands of pure lambs without spot or blemish, they were brought into Jerusalem, right? The city of Jerusalem existed because of the temple where the sacrifices were made. These pure and spotless lambs were brought into Jerusalem from the surrounding towns, like that little town of Bethlehem. They were all brought together for the sacrifice, remembering the blood of the first Passover lambs that were sacrificed when God saved the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. Even if this robber had never seen any of the miracles of Jesus, even if he hadn't seen Jesus raising the dead or casting out demons or healing people and forgiving their sins, this robber saw Jesus as the Passover lamb who'd been sacrificed. This robber hung next to Jesus. Jesus was hanging on the cross for 6 hours. Any movie we would see about the crucifixion, the scene of Jesus on the cross is minutes. He was hanging on the cross next to this robber for 6 hours, he saw them, never responding to his hateful mockers. And yes, even praying for his enemies in the midst of this. Again, Luke 23:41, the robber says, "And we indeed justly are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This robber understands the truth of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. What we earn from our sin is death. It's our wages. It's our paycheck. We deserve it. The wages of sin is death. He's getting exactly what he deserves for what he did. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This robber, he has absolutely nothing to offer Jesus. His life is up. He can't say, "I'm going to do any good behavior to you. I can't renounce my bad habits. I'm stuck here on the cross next to this guy until I die." Just like you and me, there's nothing he can do to pay Jesus back for the free gift of eternal life. He's in the process of dying with no hope, and every breath is more difficult than the last. In verse 42, he lifts himself up and he breathes out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds with one of his very last breaths with the best promise in eternity. "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. This thief, this man who was discarded by his own people and killed by his own people for his sin, he was welcomed into heaven by the one who paid the price for his sin. 1 Peter 1 says, you were ransomed, you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Through him, you're believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our second point in the view of the resurrection comes from the disciple of Thomas. His story is found in John chapter 20. In John 20, you know, Thomas is often known as Doubting Thomas because he didn't believe the others when they said that Jesus had come back to life. Now, as an engineer who spends most of his time managing technology, I'm going to admit my personal and professional bias towards Thomas, right? And let's be honest, none of the other guys were talking about Jesus coming back from the dead until they'd seen him themselves, all right? So everybody puts on Doubting Thomas with this, but you know, Thomas, I think he had that engineering mindset. He just wanted to know how things worked, even spiritual things. You know, I like to think of Thomas more as the thinker than the doubter, because he didn't just take things at face value. He wanted to know the full depth of what he was hearing. Look at John chapter 20, verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. Can you imagine that? All these other guys, Peter, James, John, Andrew, everybody has a name. Thomas is called the twin, the guy that looks like somebody else. If I stand up here and say, hey, twin, come up here. We've got six kids that will come running from three different families of twins, right? How would you like if your name was just the twin? No, that's how he's known, right? He's the twin, right? So he's working from a disadvantage, I think, right? So Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Look what Thomas responds. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side where the spear went in, I will never believe. You know, I think Thomas had some valid questions that people still ask today. Thomas had witnessed the execution of Jesus. He witnessed the crucifixion. I'm guessing in Jerusalem, a lot of people have witnessed a lot of crucifixions. One thing was known. There's no escape from crucifixion. Ever. Ever. These soldiers, this was their job. They were experts at it. They were probably proud about it. Thomas knew that the tomb of Jesus, it was guarded. And what would happen if the body of Jesus was stolen from these guards? They would face the penalty of death. Thomas has some valid questions. You know, put yourself in his shoes. Guys, how can I believe that you've seen Jesus? Sure, a lot of stuff has happened. There was an earthquake that split the rocks, like when Moses was on the mountain with God. Sure, there was a solar eclipse at the time of a full moon. Okay, it's an astronomical impossibility. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. And there are rumors of these dead saints coming to life and walking around. But just because stuff happened doesn't mean that you've seen Jesus just up and walking around after he died in front of us. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Thomas wants to understand the depth of this. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in verse 1, we start, you know, we read this. Sometimes it's a funeral verse, a verse that's read at funerals. This comes after, you know, those last hours of Jesus. He's washed their feet. He's announced his betrayer. He's told them about the upcoming crucifixion. And then we see in John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Again, we hear that at many funerals. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you there myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, Thomas, he's not just satisfied with this symbolic talk, right? What are the nuts and bolts behind what Jesus is saying? You know, he thinks about what he's hearing. And he's not afraid to ask the questions about what he hears. Maybe the other questions everybody else has, but they're too afraid to ask because they think they'll look stupid if they ask them. Look at what Jesus just said. He said, so my heart won't be troubled. Now, as an engineer, I look at this. All right, so my heart won't be troubled. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're telling me my heart's not going to be troubled. But in verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, even after you say that stuff, we still don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas isn't just sitting there being a doubter. He's actually engaging with Jesus. He wants to know. He wants to understand. He's thinking about this stuff. Verse 6, Jesus says to him, very often quoted verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you see him. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Thomas, for inserting that question. Now we know the way to the Father as well, right? Through trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank you. We didn't have to try and figure that out on our own because Jesus has spelled it out in answering your question. You know, Thomas is called the Doubting Thomas, but I think he really has a solid grasp on the cost of following Jesus. Go back a few more pages to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Again, just within a few weeks before all this stuff happened on the cross, Jesus was heading back into Judea. He'd been kind of like out in the wilderness kind of an area. He was out of the public view, so to speak, even though folks came to him to see what was going on. But he was heading back into Judea to raise Lazarus from the dead in the village of Bethany. Verse 7 of John 11, he says, after this, he says to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now listen to what the rest of the disciples say. Verse 8, they say to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. It's like, okay, Jesus, we got a good thing going on over here. You're going to go back into Judea. You know they're trying to figure out ways to stone you, the ways to kill you, right? The other disciples, they hem and haw with Jesus about going back into a danger zone. Don't worry, Jesus. Lazarus, just asleep. He's going to be okay. You don't need to go back, and we'll save our skins. But look what happens in verse 14. Jesus cuts to the chase. It says, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Everybody else is talking about reasons not to go. Thomas is saying, if this is the cost of following Jesus, we're going to go. Jesus is going to go ahead and do something that's going to get him killed. Well, then saddle up, boys. We might as well get killed alongside of him, right? Thomas knew that life without Jesus is meaningless. After 3 years of following Jesus, walking with him, eating with him, 3 rough years of traveling with him on the road, no matter what the weather or the political climate, loving the unlovely, healing the sick, forgiving the sin, Jesus is the real deal, the Messiah. My life without him, it's meaningless, it's pointless. I may not be happy about it, but I'm going to follow him to the end. So when you guys tell me that you've seen him, when you guys tell me that he's up and walking around, I'm not going to get my hopes up with this unless I see the hand put my hand in the mark of his nails and place my finger in into his side. I'm never going to believe. I just can't let myself believe something that's fake. Back in John 20, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he enters in with Thomas. He says, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side where the spear went in. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." When Jesus reveals himself to you, that's how your soul responds. "My Lord and my God, I believe. I believe you left your majesty in heaven and you came into this dark and broken world to save me through your death on the cross. You are my Lord, you are my God. I give you absolute control of my life." We are those blessed ones who haven't seen him directly, but believe in him personally. Don't you love it that Jesus didn't make fun of Thomas or put him down for his lack of belief? He enters in and talks to him in his own language that he would believe and recognize his Lord and his God. You know, legend has it that this doubting Thomas went to India, possibly as far off as Indonesia and China, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Many believe that the man who wanted to stick his hands into the spear hole in Jesus' side was killed by a spear as a martyr in India. One thing you can be sure of, that his Lord Jesus Christ was with him as he breathed his last. You know, the thief saw Jesus as the Passover lamb, the one and the only who could pay the price for his sins. The thinker saw Jesus as his Lord and his God. In Luke 24, we're introduced to the theologian, right? One who practices the study of God. Just like biology is the study of life, theology is the study of God. There are these two guys, they're walking back home after the word of Jesus' resurrection has started to spread out. It's a little confusing. She saw this, he heard that, they ran here. Who rolled back the stone? Where did the body go? All this stuff is going on. And the theologians are thinking, this isn't what we expected to happen when Messiah came to save us. It doesn't fit our understanding. It doesn't fit our theology. How could the one who came to redeem Israel have died at the hands of the Gentiles of all people? Luke 24, verse 13, tells the story. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they're talking and discussing together, Jesus himself comes up behind, draws near them, and goes along with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus says to them, "What's this conversation that you're having as you're going on your walk? What are you guys talking about? What are you talking about?" And they stopped and stood still, looking sad. And one of them, called Cleopas, answers him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, what things?" And they say to him, "It's concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Yes, they had the right theology on that. Now, all these things that he shared fit his theology concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But look at verse number 20 and see how this rocks his world. It doesn't fit his theology, does it? He shares with Jesus, "And how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." What's with that? That doesn't fit anything we understand. Verse 21, this is his theology. This is his core. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. This is what we believe. Yes, that makes sense to us from everything that we've seen and heard and understood, but these things we don't understand. He goes on in verse 21 saying, yes, and besides all this, now it's the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they didn't find his body, they came back and said they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those that were with us went to the tomb. Remember, Peter and John went there and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. This stuff just doesn't compute with what we understand about the Messiah coming. What's going on here? There, mister, buddy, we told you everything we know. What do you think about all this stuff now, if it's the first time you've heard it? Verse 25, and Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not just what you wanted to hear, but all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the scriptures that have been written so far, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He opened their eyes to the truth. And it became their theology. They came to understand the depth of what was going on. So they drew there to the village where they were going, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're coming there. He asked if he was going further, but they urged him to stay, saying, stay with us. It's almost evening. The day's now gone. So he went in to stay with them. He sat down at the table with them, and when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, just like he'd done at the Last Supper, it says in verse 21, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Then they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened us up to the scriptures? And then they rose that same hour, and they ran those 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the 11, the others that were with him. They were gathered together, saying, the Lord's risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And then when they told him what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Listen, everybody has their own theology. Everybody has their own understanding of God. How do I get into heaven? Do I do more good things than bad ways? So these cosmic scales outweigh what's going on. Do I make sure I follow the right set of rules of what's happening? We all build our own theology based on what we've experienced and what we want to believe. Jesus enters into that and says, no, this is it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You need to believe in me. Yes, the Christ, the Messiah, needed to suffer to pay the price for your sins that you could be made right with God. You can't just pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. This is the theology we need to have. When we hear these words, our hearts need to burn within us, not just with intellectual curiosity, but may we all say that don't our hearts burn within us when the scriptures are opened up. Again, back in Matthew 28, at the end, when the women are seeing that the tomb's empty, behold, Jesus met them. And he said, greetings. And they came back and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. All three of these people in different places, as the thief, as the thinker, as the theologian, Jesus entered in and spoke to them where they were at in a way they would understand. The thief became the first convert, the first to put his trust in Christ, dying on the cross for his sin. He had nothing to offer God but a life of evil and only minutes or hours of life that were even left. And he said to Jesus, will you take what I have? Will you take me, even though there's absolutely nothing I can do for you? Even today, it's still the same for us. There's nothing we can do to repay Jesus for his sacrifice for us. Jesus answered his simple prayer and received him into eternity. The other thief, the other robber, didn't meet his Lord face to face in glory. The other robber cursed God until the moment he died. And when he died, he faced the curse of eternal hell when he met Jesus as the righteous judge. With the thinker, with Thomas, he was You know, are you like the thinker where you're waiting to see everything all sorted out and tied up into a nice, neat little bundle before you believe? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you're a thinker, let me tell you, Thomas, Jesus is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His sacrifice is the only way to the Father, the payment for your sins. Believe, confess your own sins, and confess your inability to pull yourself up to heaven by your own bootstraps. And if you're like the theologian, you know, we need to know that God created us in His image. And yet, have we become comfortable with making an image of God that we would like, making God in our own image? We need to tear those images down and make Christ dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, not just what we can understand with even our best theology, but to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And all of this, if we don't recognize the love of Christ that He has for us, that while we mere humans, that He would come into this world and give up His glory, give up His majesty, and come into this world and be separated from the Father to pay the price for our sins. If we don't recognize the love of Christ, no matter what we think, no matter what our theology, it doesn't matter. We need to recognize the great love that Christ has for us. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came back and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Maybe worship Him. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Isn't that our calling? To tell others that they may see Jesus and be rescued from sin and death by the spotless and blameless Lamb that was slain for our sins and for God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, I think of the great